It was late that Sunday evening, and the disciples were gathered together behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities. Then Jesus came, stood among them.
Peace be with you.
After saying this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were filled with joy at seeing the Lord. Jesus said to them again,
Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I send you.
Then he breathed on them.
Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive people's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven.
One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, We have seen the Lord.
Unless I see the scars of the nails in his hands, and put my finger on those scars, and my hand in his side, I will not believe.
A week later, the disciples were together again indoors, and Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but Jesus came and stood among them.
Peace be with you. Put your finger here and look at my hands. Then reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop your doubting and believe.
My Lord and my God.
Do you believe because you see me? How happy are those who believe without seeing me?
In his disciples' presence, Jesus performed many other miracles which are not written down in this book. But these have been written in order that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through your faith in him, you may have life.
Amen and amen. Would you pray with me? Father, as I come to you now with the simplicity of your word, and at the same time, the complexity of all eternity, I ask you, Lord, to take the simple truths of your word and to plant them deep into the hearts and soul of this people. Father, I pray that you will do an eternal work here this morning. I pray that your word, your will, and your way will reign in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Well, I want to ask you a couple of questions this morning and just take you on a slow walk as we complete our time in John chapter 20. And I tell you up front this morning, we're going to look at verse 29, 30, and 31 from John chapter 20 in a way that for many of us is not going to change anything that we know. And yet at the same time, I pray for every one of us, it'll change everything that we know. That God will do a refining work in us through the simple truths and the power of his word. So I tell you again, we're going to look at believing, at biblical faith in these three verses. And on the front side, you should know that these verses encapsulate the entire purpose for John's gospel. That's the magnitude that we're focusing on this morning, is the message and the meaning of John's gospel can be found summarized right here. So take that to heart this morning. Let me ask you, as kind of a pretext and preparing us to come in, how many of you can recall being on a flight? Not everybody has flown, but if you've ever taken a flight, the beginning of the flight, a couple of things happen. Typically, the staff will prepare you for the flight, right? Those of you that have been there. Let me ask you, how many of you have really taken to heart, I mean really taken to heart, the value of your seat cushion on those flights? Now, mind you, if you've been on the kinds of flights I've been on, you've been told that in the event of a water landing, yeah, right, a water landing, your seat cushion will become your flotation device. Well, I want to suggest to you today that many who profess to be Christ followers have flotation device faith. Oh, yeah, I get it. You know, if you ask the question, what happens in the event you end up in water? Oh, yeah, that's your seat cushion. That's it. We have a head knowledge. We have a seat cushion flotation device type of faith. I can answer the question well. My prayer is that you'll see that before we're done, that there's a world of difference between believing in the seat cushion as your flotation device. And I see Eric in the back. There's a huge difference between trusting in a seat cushion as your flotation device and trusting in a parachute when you jump out of a plane. And I want to ask you, how many of you have a parachute kind of passionate faith? Not so that you don't really think about it and you're there and you can answer the question, but as anybody who has jumped out of a plane will tell you, you trust that parachute. You have faith in that parachute, or you don't jump. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ wants you to have a passionate parachute type of faith. And for many of us to get up off of our seat cushions and to get ready to jump. And you'll see in the closing verses of John chapter 20 that that's the point of this entire gospel, is that you and I will come to believe and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ so that in our walk will be a want to faithfully obey and say, yes, Lord. I want to walk you through this morning a biblical understanding of belief and believing. You see, we've often noted that repetition means emphasis in God's word. And in the closing verses here, you're going to see believing, believing, believing being emphasized with both a cause and an effect that I pray will bless you before we're through. Let me tell you up front that believing, we'll see this in verse 29, believing brings blessing. Biblical believing brings blessing. You'll see in verse 30 that biblical believing must go beyond the books. And you'll see in verse 31 that biblical believing builds believers. Let's start and go to verse 29. Here again, seeing where Jesus is, the context being Thomas has just offered us a wonderful example of unbelief being met with the grace of Jesus the Christ and being totally transformed and going all in because he's encountered Christ. And listen to what Jesus says now, not just to Thomas, but to you and me. Jesus said to Thomas, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet still believe." Jesus says that believing brings blessing. Let me ask you a couple of rhetorical questions. Culturally, have you ever heard somebody say, well, you know, seeing is believing? Well, let me ask you, true or false? Seeing is believing. False. Seeing is not believing. I bring to your attention simple things like optical illusions, photoshopping a photograph. Seeing is not believing. Let me take you into the Bible. God's word said that you and I are to be very careful because Satan can come down disguised as an angel of light. Seeing is not believing. Secondly, you have to see in order to believe. You can't believe something if you've not seen it. True or false? False. Jesus says here, blessed are those who will believe who have not seen. You can believe in that which you have not seen. The truth of the matter is, that's the very definition of faith. Most of the people who jump out of airplanes do not see the parachute work right before they jump out. You believe what you do not see, and you call that faith. The question is, in whom or what have you placed your faith? I've entitled our message this morning, What and Why Do You Believe? What and why do you believe? This is the question that underscores these three verses. Third question, is it true that being blessed means you'll be on easy street? Blessing means easy street, right? All you have to do is listen to Joel Osteen. All you have to do is listen to some of the prosperity pimps behind their pulpits. False. Blessing does not bring easy street. Blessing brings the favor of God and the outcome that is in line with His will for your life. And I say to you, many a martyr has been blessed. You see, to understand what blessing God promises is to force us to go into God's Word and get our definitions from Him. And I say to you on the front side, believing looks very different biblically than what many in the world have been told that it means. Sadly, even those who have spent significant amounts of time in churches. You see, and we'll note this before we're done, there are many, and have been from the very beginning, who have perverted God's word, have perverted God's promises. What do you believe? Why do you believe it? Do you believe the content, all of it, of God's word? Do you believe it because it's God's word? Or do you serve as editor-in-chief and filter out only that which you'll accept because it matches up with what you like or how you live? You see, God and His word are to be the authorities in our lives, and believing biblically is to embrace the call to come under the authority of God and His word, thankfully. Let's take a look at verse 30. And I'll tell you up front, I believe that this is one of those sleeper verses in the Bible that says so much more than we tend to grasp on the front side. So much so that I'm actually going to come back to this verse when we close. But believing requires us to go beyond the books. Let me tell you what I mean by that. We read the verse, and here it says simply, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. Simple verse, right? We're being told that Jesus did so much more that the disciples could personally attest to that go beyond that which John has included in his book, the Gospel of John. We'll find out here in a few weeks that Jesus did so much more than all of the world could contain, John tells us. So what's the point with that? What's the big deal? Well, I tell you at this point that believing biblically means that you and I must go beyond the books. We must embrace the truths that are in the books, but also the truths that are implied and that God calls us to embrace as children of God. Let me read to you Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm just going to take to you verses 1 through 6, and then we'll pick back up in verse 35. Because here we know as children of God and students of the Bible what many refer to as the Hall of Fame of Faith. Listen to the first six verses of Hebrews chapter 11. Right? If we're going to take faith and believing beyond the books, what do I mean by that? I mean, you got to live it. I mean, to biblically believe, it's to leave the head and come down through the heart and live it out through your hands, your feet, your lives. You see, biblical belief is so much more than a noun. Now, it is a noun, but it's also a verb. It's so much more than what you know. It's who you become. Evidenced by what we see here in Hebrews chapter 11. Again, verses 1 through 6. Now, faith, believing, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Side note, this is having a biblical worldview. This is seeing everything through the prism of God and his word. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God with his faith. Verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please God. For whomever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Here's a biblical snapshot of faith, and if you were to continue reading, you would find the list in large part of that Hall of Fame of Faith. But my prayer is that you see that this is more than head knowledge. Faith goes far beyond the facts of history. It comes to the transformation of our lives. Let me take you to verse 35, still in Hebrews 11, because here's where we find the nameless. Here's where you and I, this is where we largely find our part in the biblical context. Because these are those saints whose names are not listed, but whose inspiration is given to us. And for some, you might say, yeah, okay, that's where I belong. I pray that you do after you hear the passage. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Faith embraced the torture of persecution. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. Believing may bring to you chains of imprisonment. Verse 37, they were stoned, they were sawn in half, they were killed with the sword. Believing may call for your life in the most heinous and unimaginable way. We have brothers and sisters in the Lord today whose heads are being severed from their bodies because they will not denounce Jesus the Christ. You see, believing biblically forces you to go beyond the books. It's not just about what you know. If it is who you know, it will change who you are and how you live and your very priorities. We'll come back to verse 30 where we're called to go beyond the books, but let me take you now to verse 31. And you say, my goodness, we're already through the passage. Not yet. Not yet. Verse 31, where we're reminded that believing biblically actually builds believers. You see, the longer I walk with the Lord, the closer I get to him. The more authentic my passion and my relationship beyond the realm of rituals and religion, the stronger becomes our relationship. As I cleave to Christ, it shouldn't surprise anybody that the more I cleave, the more Christ-like I become. Biblical believing builds believers. This is the essence. God works on us as we surrender to Him and as we draw closer to Him. Yes, Lord begets more yes, Lords. Here's the verse. But these have been written, these signs, these miracles that have been included, right? Verse 30 said that He did so much more than what we've recorded. But these that have been written were written so that you may believe. And what is it that you believe? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that by believing, you may have eternal life in His name. I want you to think for a minute about the missionary that is Jesus. I want you to think for a minute about the love and the grace of God, who would die on a cross torturously so that, included with that truth, the story has been told, the proclamation has been shared, the miracles have been seen, so that you would believe. All of this, says God, is so that you will believe and not just get religious or spiritual. You see, belief in and of itself does nothing. Your belief is only as valuable as that in which your belief rests. He says, I've done all of this so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the only hope. And that in believing, oh, that you would have life. I don't want you to just exist here. I don't want you to survive. I want you to thrive. I have come that you may have life and life to the full. I want you to live abundantly in the blessing that comes with biblical belief. Now, that doesn't mean that He wants to set you up on Rodeo Drive. It's not a promise of a penthouse. It's a promise of knowing His blessing. The makarios is the Greek word. Blessed, John and Matthew 5, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. He wants you and me to know the blessing that it is to be His instrument of love and light. He wants you and me to know what it is to be intimately related, so that it's not about religion. It's about this relationship with Him. That you and I become beacons of His love and His light. That you and I know what it is to hear Him speak into our lives and guide our steps and to use us as His divine instruments of discipleship. That's blessing. I can tell you, as one who has been privileged to have tasted quite a bit of the world on both sides of the scale, I have had government food provided and I have built schools for the needy on foreign land. I've been where the world would say you have an abundance, and I've been in a place where we've not had but just enough to survive. And I can tell you this, there is no joy, there is no peace, there is no living like that living which comes being poured out for Jesus the Christ, right where He wants you, right when He wants you there, being His ambassador, literally being His aroma as He fills the nostrils of a lost soul and sniffs them to the cross where He's going to save them by grace. I invite you to this place. The Gospel of John, per Jesus the Christ, is here so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And in that believing, the believing that goes beyond the books, the believing that becomes who you are, that then you would know life. Eternal life. And this is not about a quantity of time. This is about a quality of treasured living You see, you and I, believer, we don't have to wait to get to heaven to know eternal life. It begins the moment you accept Jesus as Lord. That when that supernatural miracle takes place, I can't promise you it'll always be sugar and pom-poms, but this I can tell you, the game is over. The war has been won. You win. No matter what's happening down here, no matter what it looks like, if you are in Christ, you win. You're 50 to 100 years down here. You're just biding time till we get home, and you're being used as that instrument of love and light. Nothing weighs in the balance. You have no fear of death, no fear of eternal darkness or damnation if, and only if, you believe and receive, obey and abide. Jesus told us in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you will abide in me, and only if, you have nothing, nothing to fear, in that your faith will be charged that you may follow me, if you will believe and receive. I was so taken back by this. You see, John gives us some examples. He quotes Jesus with what we know as the I am statements. He includes what are typically listed as the seven public ministry miracles of Jesus. So there is some account. And he says, I've included these so that you will believe. Let me just recap for you where we were in John. The miracles, remember in John 2 that Jesus turned the water into wine. Why? So that you would believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God. You see, in that account, he took six large vats, empty vats that would typically be used for ceremonial cleaning. And he filled those that would typically be used to ceremonially clean, and he converted it to wine, the best of wine, in large part to show you and me in that miracle that it's no longer about the old way of cleaning the outside. The law could only work the outside. He says, no, I've come so that the old way will be gone. The sweetness, the new way of this wine is coming and trusting in me. Next, he brought us to the miracle of seeing him heal an official's son long distance. He did this in large part so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, and in so doing you would live. What do you see here in the gospel? You see that Jesus has the power over anything and everything, that nothing holds him in, and he'll do long-distance miracles. Friends, some of you have family. Some of you know people that you're praying for far away. Here we see that God, in the form of Jesus the Christ, demonstrated in this miracle that nothing contains him, to put your trust in him and him alone. We went from that to seeing him at the pool of Bethesda, where he healed the man that had been lame for 38 years. I'm taken by the fact that he told this man to do something, in large part to communicate through this miracle that you and I have a part to play, that oftentimes the miraculous work of God will be tied to yours and my obedience. The power is all his, and yet we have a part to play. Don't miss that. We saw him feed the 5,000, in large part where he then would later call himself the bread of life, to let you and me know that he is all we need. He is our sustenance, that you need nothing else beyond Christ, and in him you can live to the full. From the feeding of the 5,000, we watched Jesus walk on water. Again, seeing that he controlled all things, nothing contained him. And one of the interesting parts of that account is once Jesus walks on the water and he gets on the boat, the Bible says they instantly made it to their destination. Jesus will get you home. Oh, what a beautiful reminder. The miraculous sign of our Messiah is with him, you are guaranteed coming home, no matter what, in his power. The sixth of the miracles that are often noted, we saw Jesus in John 9 heal the blind man. Born blind. Nobody's ever seen somebody born blind get healed. And here the message and the miracle is in large part to remind us that the religious elite often are the ignorant. It's not about how much schooling you have. It's whether or not you have met and know the Savior. And while Jesus initially does a miracle in this man's life, he later comes and draws him to himself. And the irony is that the ignorant blind man, who now is inspired and sees, schools the religious elite who trusted in their resumes and rejected the Redeemer. And I know many of your lives, and some of you have been browbeaten by the religious. Some of you have been threatened by the religious. I know some wolves that are walking around touting their resume. And I just want you to know, believer, in Christ, you have everything you need. And part of the miraculous work of God is to empower you with everything that you need. And you don't need to listen to and be intimidated by or think even for a second about those that are blowing smoke at you. You just be the Lord's and let his miraculous work in you, like that blind man. Say, listen, I don't know Greek, but I know this. I was blind, now I see. I'm with Jesus. Oh, the beauty of the simplicity of the gospel. Lastly, in what is noted as the seven miracles of Jesus in John's gospel, we see Lazarus being raised from the dead. What a beautiful precursor to Christ himself coming out of the tomb. And I don't know about you, but if you're not familiar with this passage, I just want to encourage you, because in this entire thing, of course, I know Jesus is who Jesus is, and I know what he's going to do. You know what moves me the most about the account of Lazarus? It's not that Jesus says, Lazarus, come out, and he comes out. You see, as a Christian, I expect that, because I know who Jesus is, praise God. The thing that touched me more than anything else is that in that account, Jesus wept. Jesus wept because he shows the compassion, the love of a God like no other. This morning in our Bible study at 9 o'clock, I noted to the group that was there, one of the most loving words in all the Bible to me is Abba, Daddy God. That the God of creation, the God of the cross, would still allow you and me, those that put the nails in his hands, to refer to him as Abba, Daddy God. I think one of the miracles of the Lazarus account is lost in the broader miracle of the dead man walking out. I think it's miraculously merciful and loving that the God of creation would weep simply because he has that compassion for us. Because remember, he knew he was going to call Lazarus out. He wasn't weeping because this problem was somehow so bad. He knew he was calling Lazarus out. He wept because the people he loved were weeping. And I say to you, friends, you believe, if you believe biblically, in a God that loves you with a heart that's bigger than you and I could ever imagine, don't lose sight of that. Don't lose sight of that. Coupled with the miracles, which, by the way, culminate with the very resurrection of Jesus the Christ, right? Oftentimes these seven miracles are spoken of before the cross, but don't miss it. Even Paul says that if it were not for the miracle proved through the resurrection of Christ, all of us that call ourselves Christians would be in need of more pity than anybody else on the planet. But praise God, that's not the case, because the tomb is empty. He is risen and he lives. Don't ever lose sight of the miracle of the resurrection. For you and me, it defines us. I say to you, though, also, Jesus made it clear as well, so that you and I would believe and receive him as Lord and Savior, the Son of God. He made bold, direct statements that forced people to encounter him. He said, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the light of the world. He said, I am the gate through which my sheep will come. And by the way, the goats and the others will be separated. He said, I am the good shepherd. I am the one to be trusted. I am the one who will lay down my life for my sheep. I am the one, Pastor Jeff and elders of the bridge, that you are to emulate as under shepherds. I am the good shepherd. He went on and he said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the only hope you have on the other side of your last breath here. I am the guarantor of life. John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the exclusive, the only way, bar none, no matter who they are, what they say, what proof or evidence they think they present to you. If anybody tells you there is any other way to include a Jesus plus plan, it's a lie from the pit of hell. Jesus says in this account, you've got to acknowledge that he is either a liar, a lunatic, or the one and only Lord. There is no middle ground. He goes on and he says that I am the vine and you are the branches. I am the life giver. I am the only one, the only way for you to be empowered to accomplish anything in and through my purposes and my power. I say to you, friends, if and when you see anything else being done, if it's somebody that is outside the vine, no matter how good it looks, it is not of God. Now, he may use others to do his good, but they cannot take the credit for having been with him if they are not in the vine. You know, remember, God used a donkey to speak through it. God used Pharaoh to bring himself glory. So don't think for a second just because somebody is appearing to be an instrument that they are in any way inspired. God often works through people in spite of them. I encourage you to read Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23. But here again, all of this, so that you and I will believe that Jesus is the one and only Lord. Well, I said to you that I wanted to close by looking back at verse 30. Let's start that process here, and let me explain to you why. When I said to you in verse 30, it's the place that is pregnant with meaning but is often overlooked. Let me read the verse to you again, and remember, we're looking at my interpretation that says to you that biblical believing must go beyond the books. The verse says again, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples which are not written in this book. Let me share with you what Warren Wiersbe has unpacked from that little verse. He says, and I quote, we must not look at Thomas and the other disciples and envy them, as though the power of Christ's resurrection could never be experienced in our lives today. That's why the Gospel of John was written, so that people in every age could know that Jesus is God and that faith in him brings everlasting life. It is not necessary to see Jesus Christ in order to believe. Yes, it was a blessing for the early Christians to see their Lord and know that he was alive, but that is not what saved them. They were saved not by seeing, but by believing. The emphasis throughout the Gospel of John is on believing. There are nearly 100 references in this Gospel to believing on Jesus the Christ. You and I today cannot see Christ, nor can we see him perform the miracles or the signs that John wrote about in this book. But the record is there. We have the record here. And that is all we need. Quoting Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As you read John's record, you come face to face with Jesus Christ, how he lived, what he said, and what he did. All of the evidence points to the conclusion that he is indeed God and that he did indeed come as the Savior of the world. The signs that John selected and described in this book are proof of the deity of Christ. They are important. But sinners are not saved by believing in miracles. They are saved by believing on Jesus Christ. Many of the Jews in Jerusalem believed on Jesus because of his miracles, but he did not believe in them. They believed in him superficially. He did not believe in them salvifically. See John 2:23 through 25 for that proof. Great crowds followed him because of his miracles, see John 6. But in the end, most of them left him. Even the religious leaders who plotted his death believed that he did miracles, but their superficial faith did not save them. Faith in his miracles should lead to faith in his word and to a personal faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. All of the basic facts are here for us to read and consider. That's the blessing of his word. There is sufficient truth for any sinner to believe and be saved. The subject of John's gospel is Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He presented a threefold proof of this thesis in his gospel: the Lord's works, the Lord's words, and the Lord's walk. John was not content simply to explain a subject. He was an evangelist who wanted to achieve an object. He wanted his readers to believe in Jesus Christ and to be saved. He was not writing a biography to entertain or a history to enlighten. He was writing the gospel so as to change the lives of men. Friends, I pray that you and I will never be content with the facts of God's word, and that we will seek through those facts to be empowered by the Spirit to live and to love in the faith that is in Jesus the Christ. You know, I ask you, just think about this. All the way through the Bible, this has been the story. All the way through the Bible, Old Testament and New, it's been about faith in the Christ, the one who would come, or the one that was there in the New Testament. And so I ask you, how would you fit into the biblical context? With Adam and Eve, would you be one who would simply believe because the Lord said so? Or might you today be listening to serpents? Did God really say? How about Cain and Abel, if you were there? What would be the quality of your worship? Where is your belief and your faith? Would your sacrifice look more like Cain's or Abel's? How about Noah? Do you have the faith? Do you believe enough to build an ark? Would you go and build an ark right now? How about with Abraham? Are you willing to be sent and to sacrifice that which you might most dearly hold and cherish? How about Isaac? If you were with Isaac, do you believe and have faith that would say, I myself am willing to be the sacrifice? Most people don't realize, but the biblical account of Isaac, he's not a little boy. He's about 25 years old. When Abraham puts him up on the altar, Isaac has a part to play in that, I promise you. Do you believe and have the faith that would say, I will be that sacrifice? Do you biblically believe in a way that would mirror Jacob? Are you done fighting with God? Do you believe in the way that you're done fighting with God? How about like Joseph? Would your belief and your faith align with Joseph, where you'd accept the sovereignty and the providence of God no matter what? Could you hold that positive attitude even if your brothers are trying to sell you into slavery? What about when you think about Moses? Does your faith and your believing lead people to promise or poverty? Are you leading people into a desert or true discipleship? How about when you think about Caleb and the 12 spies? Does your belief and your faith truly, truly lead with faith, or has fear got a hold of you? Faith or fear, which defines you? How about Joshua? Has your faith and your believing got you to the place where you say, yeah, I have really, truly learned my lesson? That desert time, let me tell you, you don't ever want to go back there. What about the judges? Take them as a whole. Does your faith and your belief lead you to accept the standards and the authority of God in his way? How about beyond the judges? Look at Esther. Are you willing by faith, and is your belief strong enough to say, if I perish, I perish right here? I'm all in for such a time as this. How about Mordecai? Would your faith and your believing allow you the privilege, and would you, in the purposes and the power of God, would you be willing to confront anybody if need be, as Mordecai did? What about Nehemiah? I ask you, by faith and through your believing, are you building miraculously? Is God using you to build something miraculously? How about Zerubbabel? Some of you are not familiar with him. He's one of my favorites. Is your faith and your believing putting all the focus and emphasis on God and his glory? Are you perhaps that voice that is saying, time out, time out. We've been self-consumed. We've been worrying about building our own houses. Come on, let's get back to the Lord's work. How about Ezra? Does your faith and your believing have you ready to go home? Are you ready? You know that's important to me. I ask people all the time, are you ready? I admonish people, be ready, like Ezra. How about David? You see yourself in David's life. Would your belief, would your faith align with David as the little shepherd boy? How about David as the man? Could you relate to having some major stumbles and knowing the amazing grace of God? How about King David? Maybe you know the sting of consequence that has lingered long after you've repented. Does your faith and your believing embrace that kind of reality? How about Elijah? Is your faith and your belief got you playing with some Baalites? How about Elisha? Is your believing and your faith being used of God to help open the eyes of others to see the reality of what God is doing around you? How about, think of some of the prophets, you know? Does your faith and your believing allow you, like Isaiah, to minister untraditionally? Naked 3 years. Try that. Are you willing to get outside your norms because you believe and have faith that is that strong to just say, because the Lord said so? That's why. Like Jeremiah, are you willing to embrace your calling no matter what? We could go on and on and on. I think Ezekiel, does your faith and your believing call you to your wall? Are you willing to stand guard, and are you ready to accept the blood that'll go on the hands of that wall walker that stays silent and does not do the duty of telling people what they need to know? You can see. The accounts go on and on. I could take you through more of the minor prophets. Does your love and your faith have you like Hosea? Are you willing to love the whores in your life? Oh, you can't talk like that. I encourage you to come into your Bible. And here's where it gets really good. We're the whores. And Lord Jesus is Hosea who loved us anyway. He loves us anyway. You know, step into the New Testament if you want. Ask yourself, do you see in your believing and in your faith? And again, I don't assume for a second that it's in Christ Jesus. We all have faith in something or someone. But does your faith and your believing have you more aligned with the in-the-dark Gentiles and Jews who just truly don't get it at all? Or would your faith and your believing have you aligned with the enlightened Jews and Gentiles? You know, they've heard and seen. They're not buying in, but they've been exposed to the truth. Or, and here's my prayer, does your faith and your believing have you aligned with the transformed by grace, gospel-believing Gentiles and Jews who now live all in for Jesus the Christ? As he says, because we believe and receive, because we obey and abide, we now live life to the full through the empowerment that comes only for those who live in the name of Jesus. He breaks every chain. Every chain. Is that you? I pray that it is. I encourage you, when you have a chance, to go to the notes that'll be waiting for you online. There's more scripture reference here. If we had time, we'd walk through 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. The promise for those who believe to be a new creation, to become ministers of reconciliation, with the explanation of why. Because Jesus hung on the cross for you and me. I also want to encourage you to be careful, friends. Because while this truth is universal, the truth is that there are those who will deceive. And there are those who will prowl around like lions looking for your souls to devour. And with the same joy and exuberance that I share this truth with you as an under-shepherd who will be held accountable for the health and well-being of the sheep, I must warn you that there are wolves that read this too. There are those that know these same truths and they decorate themselves in dangerous garb and they deceive and they devour. I can tell you this is true as an under-shepherd. There's not a day that goes by that I'm not aware of some wolves that are running around, lurking on the boundaries. Right now, today, I can tell you I am aware of three by name. One's a dumb wolf. Anybody could spot him. Another one's a wounded wolf. He only comes out every once in a while because he's had his nose poked with the rod a couple of times. And one is absolutely cunning. And I'm aware of that. And they will oftentimes use the very things that you and I have looked at today to lure people out and to deceive and to destroy. So I tell you, as an under-shepherd, be very, very careful. On a day when the truth will set you free and the life-giving promises are here bar none, I tell you at the same time, the minute you walk outside the door, you are on mission and under attack. Except both. The second you walk out, you are on mission and under attack. And it's one of the reasons why it's so important that you become a student of God's Word so that you can discern. I pray, and I ask for this prayer, I ask you now publicly. I pray every day, Lord, give me your clarity, give me your discernment, and then give me your courage to embrace whatever you reveal, no matter what. And I encourage you to pray that prayer as well. I want to leave you with two verses. The first one is in that sign of warning. The second one encapsulates the entire truth of this message. The warning is found in Psalms 55, verse 21. And here again, as a loving under-shepherd, I send you out with this truth. His talk is smooth as butter. If you ever wondered where that term came from, smooth as butter, it's from the Bible. Psalm 55, 21, referencing a wolf. His talk is smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. His talk is smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. His words are more soothing than oil, yet they are drawn swords. If you ever wondered if Jesus meant it when he said to the disciples going out, I'm sending you out as sheep amongst wolves, therefore be as shrewd as a serpent and as gentle as a dove. Here's the shrewd part. Psalm 55, 21. His talk is smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. Beware those whose hearts have war, whose tongues are silky smooth. Because their words, while being soothing like oil, are literally drawn swords. Now, the closing encapsulation of all of this, some I see, it's not coincidental, are wearing the Peace Rally shirts that we made as we did ministry this summer in Vermont. And on the back of those shirts, each one with the long sleeve tie-dye, is a reference to John 3:36. Here's what Jesus said in this Gospel of John that brings it all together for you and me. With the invitation of the Gospel extended, Jesus says, "He that believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on them." Here's the simple truth, friends. Believe and receive Jesus the Christ. Not because you've seen a pile of miracles, not because of a bunch of facts, but because you love him and you trust him. The way The airborne ranger trusts that parachute. You and I are to be passionate parachute people of Jesus, that we love and we trust and we embrace, that the only reason we can do so is because he's gifted us the miracle of his grace. Like somebody else who's packed the parachute for you, he did the work and he's given it to you and me, and now we receive that grace by faith so that we can go and be his people. That's Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. I pray that we will all be blessed together, literally, supernaturally together as the people of God. Ekklesia in koinonia, for his glory and by his grace. Would you pray with me? Father, I come to you and I thank you so much for this simple truth this morning, that while you did so much, it's not about the pile of facts. It's about the passion and the faith, that you capture us by your grace. And Lord, that you have done all this, that you've inspired John to write this gospel, and that in authoring it, you wanted us to know and to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, and that in our believing and in our trusting and loving and living out this relationship with you, that we would have life eternal, not just in quantity, but in quality. Oh, Lord, how you love us. May we please be transformed by your grace to become your ambassadors. Lord, let us watch out for the serpents and the wolves that try desperately to eat and to hurt your people. And at the same time, as you've said in Romans 16, let us just live out our call to be, and we'll watch you stomp on the heads of the serpents. Let the serpents be warned. Our Lord reigns, and he doesn't mess around with snakes and wolves. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.